Help us, Lord, as we seek to come into your presence, we pray that you would accept our worship. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
So I want to, the shekel of the sanctuary is really about standards, you know, and it's estimated that the sales of products and services that are impacted by weights and measures laws in the United States accounts for approximately 50% of the United States GDP. You know what GDP is? If you don't know, gross domestic product is the total value of all the goods and services produced within the United States. 50% of all the goods and services produced or offered in the United States is governed by weights and measures. Just to put that in perspective, the U.S. GDP this year is estimated to be just over $18.5 trillion. So more than $9 trillion of goods and services is affected by a scale of some kind. That's a pretty big number. You know, as we go about our daily lives, it's easy to miss the importance of these standards in our lives. You know, it's something that we probably think is largely inconsequential. You know, how many of you bought, you know, your 2 pounds of asparagus and you went home and you made sure you actually got 2 pounds of asparagus? Nobody does that. Or you went to the gas pump and you put 10 gallons of gas in your car. Who verified to make sure that you actually got 10 gallons of gas? We just take these things for granted, that we're getting what they say we're getting. And oftentimes it's easy to say, ah, God's not worried about that, because we're not worried about it. We just take it for granted. Let's look at a few passages here. This is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. "Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." Deuteronomy 25, verse 13 through 16. It says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect weight and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God." That's pretty serious. You know, wickedness and sin are described by several terms throughout Scripture, whether it's called wickedness or iniquity, but abomination is the most severe rebuke for a wicked action. And you notice, abomination, 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 of something that we so lightly esteem often. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And this is a passage I'm sure many, if not all of you, will recognize. Luke chapter 16. And in verse number 10. And it says here, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." So even though these things may be lightly esteemed among us, or something that we don't see the gravity of necessarily, they are indicators of how we will handle the greater treasures. So it's important that we are faithful in the daily matters of life. Remember, the shekel of the sanctuary, our topic. So I want to consider how our standards established. We have, you know, standards of weight, standards of volume. We have standards of temperature, standards of distance. But I didn't know this actually until I began to prepare for this, that prior to 1969, there were actually four standards of a pound that were out there. You had what was called a Tower pound. You had the Troy pound. Had a Avoirdupois pound and the London pound. These were all considered to be a pound in different places, different localities, but they were all slightly different in their exact weight. And in volume, you can see, hopefully you can see on this gas can here, it's got liters listed, then it's got one U.S. gallon at the bottom, and in the middle it's got imperial gallons. So you can see there are different standards sometimes. In temperature, we have much the same thing. You have Celsius, Fahrenheit, Kelvin, and distance. We obviously have metric and English, which are the most common today. So sometimes, in certain situations, like with this gas can, there are differences of standards. And there's not necessarily an intent to deceive. Does that make sense? They're not telling us, oh, this is one imperial gallon, and ripping us off. They have all the standards listed. So sometimes when we go out and we act in good faith on a standard, and our standard's just not right, that's not what God was talking about before. God is talking about when we move out with the intent to deceive using a false standard. That is an abomination. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 23. And it says, "Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good." And there's one word there that really sets that off, and that is dishonest. That is indicating that the person who has this is dishonest. They know that what they have is incorrect. Their standard is off, and yet they're passing it off as though it was legit, as though it were a legitimate standard of measure, knowing that that's not the truth. That is the abomination, not when we set out in good faith to hold up the standard. You know, the things that we've been seeing up here on the screen, whether it's gasoline or you saw the taxi in the previous one, you know, it's metering your miles. Those things are really easy to determine when you've met the mark, right? Because you can have a container that has graduations, shows when you've got a quarter of a gallon or a half of a gallon or three quarters or a full gallon. Or if you're measuring distance, you know, you have a yardstick or a meter stick and it has graduations on it that show when you've measured up. But really, I want to talk about morality. And that's something where, you know, there's not necessarily a yardstick you can pull out and lay up next to yourself and say, oh, well, now I measure up. Or is there? You know, moral standards are obviously much more tricky. Life is so complicated, especially in today's world with so many versions of right and wrong. Go with me to the verse. Well, it'll be up here. Exodus 38, verse 24, which was the reading Brother Tom had earlier. All the gold that was used in all the work of the holy place, that is, the gold of the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So at first glance, this looks to be just like the things we were talking about before. It's really easy. You put the shekel of the sanctuary on one side, and you put whatever the offering was on the other side, and you make them balance. But I think there's a deeper meaning here that perhaps we've missed in the past. I know I sure did. I mean, I've read this verse, I could not tell you how many times, and read straight past this and never saw it. But hopefully this will make sense. Now, I want to establish something else. Before we go on, I want to consider the shekel of the sanctuary, right? God was very specific in calling out the standard here. Because back in those days, everybody that was anybody that transacted a lot of business, they had their own scales and their own weights, which is why we heard so much about that in the verses in Proverbs, and having unjust weights or unjust balances being an abomination. God did not say that we're going to use the shekel of the merchant down the street, because he had a bag of weights for transacting his business. He's not going to have us use the shekel of our parents, right, that we inherited, or the shekel of our neighbors. But the shekel of the sanctuary is the standard. Does that make sense? Well, hopefully we all know where the sanctuary comes from. Look with me at Exodus chapter 25. We're going to establish the history of the sanctuary, just in case. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9. And it says here, this is God speaking to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so shall you make it." So Moses was shown a pattern, and he was to build the sanctuary according to that pattern, right? Where is this pattern? you don't know, we're going to look further into it. Jump down, same chapter, in verse 37. It says, "You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it." Remember that part, seven lamps in the sanctuary. "And its wick trimmers and the tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Again, the seven golden candlesticks are made after a pattern. They are a copy of an original. Now look up here. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And this is John, the revelator, having a vision in heaven. And it says here, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Remember that. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Excuse me. So John is looking into the sanctuary in heaven, and he's seeing the original seven golden candlesticks, of which Moses made a copy that we just read about in Exodus 25. All the sanctuary that was here on earth is all a copy of the original in heaven. Do we all agree on that? Amen. So, these seven golden candlesticks that John is seeing, with Christ standing before them ministering, are the original. And everything in that sanctuary was copied on the earthly sanctuary. So the shekel of the sanctuary wasn't just the standard measure in money or in offerings or in weights. It is, in truth, the standard of Christian character. Jesus Christ is the shekel of the heavenly sanctuary. Let me show you what I mean. Just go with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and this will be another familiar story, I'm sure. That is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, if you don't know. Hosea will be after that. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 24. And this is, if you're not familiar with the story, Belshazzar was having a drunken feast and having a good time with all his friends and the people who were in his court. And he commanded that the vessels from the sanctuary that they had raided in Jerusalem be brought to the party, and that they could drink out of them as they worship the gods of stone and wood and all their false idols. Verse 24, it says, "Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this inscription that was written." This is the inscription that was written. "Mene, mene," and that's actually mina, mina, which is 50 shekels. "Tekel," which is another translation of shekel. "Upharsin," which is the dividing of it. "This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians." So when he was, verse 27 there, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Belshazzar, his character is in one side of the balance. In the other side of the balance, what's there? That's right. That's Jesus Christ's character. He is the shekel that is the standard of our Christian character. His character is the one that each one of ours is going to be compared to. And he was weighed and found deficient. You know, we all, like Belshazzar, at some point are going to be weighed in the balances of heaven. And the shekel we're going to be compared to, it's not going to be my standard. I'm not going to be the one that anybody else is compared to. You're not going to be the one that anybody else is compared to. We're not going to be compared to the shekel that's our neighbor, their standard. We're going to be weighed in the balances with Christ. So that is, you know, an impossible standard for us to measure up to, right? Without Christ. This is Bible Commentary, Volume 4, under the section in the verse, "Found Wanting." "These fearful words of doom, addressed to the profligate king of Babylon, condemn all who, like Belshazzar, neglect their God-given opportunities. In the investigative judgment now in progress, men are weighed in the balances of the sanctuary to see whether their moral character and spiritual state correspond with the benefits and blessings God has conferred upon them. There is no appeal from the decisions of that court. In view of the solemnity of the hour, all must watch lest the decisive moment that forever fixes every man's destiny finds them unprepared and wanting. The Supreme Court of the universe. There's no appeal here. It's not even the Supreme Court of the United States. This is final. This is it. And it is done, you notice, in the balances of the sanctuary. Not my balances, not my shekel, not my standard, but God's balances. Christ is the shekel, the standard. So how is it possible for us to measure up to a standard that we as fallen humanity can never reach? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I am no different. I want to look, this is John 15, verses 1 through 5. And it says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What he's really saying here is, without me you can never measure up. Without me the scales will always be tipped against you. But with me you're going to be on an even plane. I can raise you up. So what we need is the robe of Christ's righteousness. That is what will balance the scales for us, and judgment be given to the saints of the Most High. Look with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and we're going to read a substantial portion of this, so please follow along if you can. Matthew chapter 22, and I'm sure this is another familiar story. Let me know when you're there with an amen, please. Amen. And we're going to start right there in verse 1. Excuse me. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And this is largely talking about Old Testament Israel. God continually sent prophets, continually sent his people, who he had called, to call them back to faithfulness. But they made light of it, they went their own way, and finally, they crucified the Son of God. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Around AD 70, Titus came, burned Jerusalem to the ground after Christ was crucified. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I've read this story, I can't tell you how many times, and I know in the past I thought, that seems kind of harsh. He came in and saw this guy without a wedding garment, bound him hand and foot, and tossed him into outer darkness. What if he just couldn't afford one? That was my thought at the time. Maybe it was being cleaned. Who knows? He just didn't have a wedding garment. How are you going to throw him out? But the truth is, everybody who was invited was given the wedding garment. You didn't have to buy it. Didn't have to clean it. It was there to clean you. But the thing is, this guest came in, and this is investigative judgment. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And this is what is happening today. The investigative judgment is looking at the guests who have been invited to the feast to see who is wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness and who is not. And it's been given freely to everyone. All we have to do is put it on. Put on Christ's character and wear it. But this guy, he said, it kind of chafes my style. Or, you know, my friends, they whisper behind my back when I wear it. That's all right. We have an audience with the King of Heaven. Accept it. This 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin first with us," I apologize, "if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And this is the time that we live in. And we know this. The three angels' message has been going forth for 170 years. I want to look at a passage here. This is Messages to Young People. And it says, "You should keep off from Satan's enchanted ground and not allow your minds to be swayed from allegiance to God. Through Christ, you may and should be happy and should acquire habits of self-control. Even your thoughts must be brought into subjection to the will of God, and your feelings under the control of reason and religion. Your imagination was not given you to be allowed to run riot and have its own way without any effort at restraint or discipline. If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong, and the thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. And this is the part of us that is going to be truly weighed in the balance. When you decide that as Christians, you are not required to restrain your thoughts and feelings, you are brought under the influence of evil angels and invite their presence and their control. If you yield to your impressions and allow your thoughts to run in a channel of suspicion, doubt, and repining, you will be among the most unhappy of mortals, and your lives will prove a failure." Now, we are called to a high standard. Jesus is that standard. And don't think that I'm on some high horse that I can talk down to anybody, because I'm not. Let me tell you, when I was preparing this sermon, it was moving me. And this is the standard of our lives. This is the standard that we'll be compared to. And it's not my object to make anybody feel that despair, but to tell you that Jesus wants to draw you to that high place. And I want to go there with you. Amen.